Amen. Praise God. Don't know about you guys, but I like to keep things nice and simple. Who knows, the gospel message, the good news is very simple. And the good news, and the good news of the gospel, and the good news of the message of the gospel is this. God loves you. Who knows, that's a very simple message that the church hasn't always been very good at communicating. But I'm believing that we're all going to become experts at that. I'm believing that we are here this morning to be equipped for the work of the ministry, which is conveying this message to the world, God loves you. That we'll be ready to go to our families and go into our workplaces and go wherever we go, and we'll all be busy maybe doing Christmas shopping over this next week or so. Who knows, that can be quite a stressful. Not apart from me, I just buy one Prezi every year. Well, I buy several Prezis for the one person every year. Even that can be stressful. I can imagine what that's like. You have to multiply that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But it's a very, very simple message. It's a simple, the basic, simple message of the gospel. And the good news is this. I know the church has been very good at complicating that. And I have a message for the new year sometime. That maybe to go into that a little bit more deeply, but how that has become complicated. But this is the message that we're here this morning to be equipped with. So we can go out and just bring this message, very simple message to people. God loves you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, it says this. Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, or to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, to a religious mind or an intellectual mind, the cross was ridiculous. To promote love as the answer to every question and the solution to every problem and the way out of every dilemma was preposterous. To a religious mind or to an intellectual mind. But love is the message of the cross. Love is the message of the cross. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the simple message of the cross is this. God loves you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek or a sinner or a saint, this is the message of the cross. This is God's message to you through the cross. God loves you. We preach Christ and him crucified. The message of that preaching is this. God loves you. God demonstrated his love for you at the cross. So the message of the cross is very simple. It's all encompassing. I'll tell you that these three words cover everything. God loves you. Remember, the Lord said this to us many years ago. I've shared it many times. If you can't reach people with love, then they can't be reached. Don't try anything else. Don't go down the legalistic route. Don't go down any other route. Don't try and bring anything else on board. Remember, Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That covers every kind of religious hotspots there is. Or non-religious. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Faith working through love. If that message, God loves you, doesn't inspire faith in someone, there's nothing else that can. You can bring every kind of argument that you can think up. And there's some pretty complex arguments out there. But if that message, God loves you, doesn't inspire faith in them, then nothing else will. Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they start thinking, oh man, we forgot to bring bread. He knows about it. Now he's on to us. But in verse 12 it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread or the yeast of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees were legalists. And they were experts at reducing religion to form and ceremony. As long as you had the form was right, I mean, how many times have we hear it and people throw these scriptures at us? You know, God wants everything done decently and in order. The only thing that people that tend to throw that scripture around forget is that he wants all things done. And doing all things decently and in order means you cut out lots of things because they don't look very decent or orderly. I don't want you to have a go at anyone. This message is going out. God loves you. Even if you like it done decently and in order. The scripture says that. Except he wants all things done decently and in order. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. But the Pharisees were legalists. They reduced religion to form and ceremony. It's all pomp and ceremony. As long as everything was done in the right order, then everything was fine. The Sadducees were rationalists and materialists. And they were deniers of the supernatural elements of religion. Hey, what's new, eh? So these two manifestations of religion, we need to understand, they're still very much alive and kicking in the church today. There's those who like to reduce things to form and ceremony, and there's those who deny the supernatural elements. So we need to beware of them. Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the yeast. And a yeast is something that you put in a very small measure into your baking mix, and it has a very powerful effect. All you bakers out there know that, don't you? And so just a little bit of wrong teaching, just a little bit of false doctrine, just a little bit of something coming in that you accept, a little bit of legalism, a little bit of rationalism can have a serious impact on this message that we're bringing to people. God loves you. God loves you if. Come on, the buzz scripture, if my people will humble themselves and pray and repent. And so all of this is now before he's going to do anything. No, not anymore, not under the new covenant. That's not the buzz scripture for the church. That might have been the buzz scripture for Solomon's temple. But Paul says, do you not know that you are? Not that you might be, that you can be, that you will be, that hopefully one day if you get everything right, God might just deem you suitable to be his temple. Or do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? I'm a wee bit ahead of myself there, but anyway, it fits. God loves you. Not God loves you if. God loves you. God loves you, and he has a lot of things that he wants to do for you. Because he loves you. And they're all supernatural. Hallelujah. We need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees just as much as Jesus' first disciples did. You see, when you are committed to bringing the simple message of God loves you, and attached to that message and as part of that message, and encompassed within that message, comes also this extra dimension of the outworking and the demonstration of God's love. Because he loves you, he wants to turn your life around. I was going to say he wants to save you, but that can conjure up all kinds of wrong thinking in people's minds. I can hook your religion right there. Come on. He wants to turn your life around. He wants to bring freedom to you. I was going to say he could deliver you, but then again, just, no, there's nothing wrong with these words. They're powerful words. They're Bible words. But let's just bring them a little bit more real to our experience this morning and our understanding. He wants to bring freedom to you. And as soon as you begin to bring that message, that simple message, you'll encounter religious people who want to bombard you with questions regarding your doctrine. And all of these questions are designed to prove you wrong or to trip you up or to expose you as a fraud. But then those who hear your simple message of God's love for them will only respond with one question. You'll know if a person's heard what you're saying or not. You'll know whether a person has heard your simple communication of God loves you or not. You'll know whether they've heard it deep down at that point that's responding to that statement. Because they'll only ask you one question. What must I do? to have my life turned around? What do I have to do to receive healing? What do I have to do to walk in this freedom that you're speaking about? What do I need to do to connect with the fullness of God's love? That's the only question they'll ask. What do I need to do? No, what about this or what about that? Or what do you think of this or what do you think of that? Come on, that's not relevant. You know, in Mark chapter 12, there's a record of Jesus being questioned, first of all, by the chief priests and elders. You can go and read it for yourself later on. First of all, the chief priests and elders, then the Pharisees and the Herodians, then the Sadducees, then the scribes, all trying to trip him up and trap him with their questions. But at the end of it all, and this is a bit I love, in verse 37 it says, the common people heard him gladly. Come on! Every manifestation of religion that was around came with their questions. The chief priests and the elders, then the Pharisees and the Herodians, then the Sadducees, then the scribes, all trying to trip him up and trap him with their questions. But then, glory to God, it says the common people heard him gladly. There's people out there this morning who are going to hear your message gladly of God loves you. God loves you. So, crazy things happen, you know, but I remember a number of years ago and giving this young fellow a lift. He had a few babies in, you know, and in the car. And of course, he had the Christian music's playing, you know. You know, that's a prerequisite. You know, back in the day it was anyway. And if Anna's in the car, maybe it still is. But Amazing Grace comes on. And you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this wee voice from the back says, I'm not a wretch. I'm not sure I still know how to process that one. But it was like one of these wake-up calls, like, oh, wait a minute. Because we all know we're wretched brothers and sisters, don't we? Come on, we love to sing that song. Come on. Oh, Amazing Grace, come on. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that's saved, because we all know we're wretched, don't we? Apart from that boy in the back. Back of the car that day, he said, I'm not a wretch. And every religious poor, Katrina's struggling with it, every religious poor in my body was trying to say, well, you can't get saved then. Because salvation's only for wretches. And those who know they're wretched. And the more wretched they know you are, the better. The louder you're able to sing this song. So see, I'm still trying to prove that. It comes back to me now and again. I'm still trying to figure my way through it, you know. What was God saying through that young man, Eddie? Like, go to Mark chapter 12 a minute. See, the message isn't, God loves you, you wretch. I just thought I needed to tell you that. Mark chapter 12, and let's just read it out from the second part of verse 37, where Jesus says, the common people heard him gladly. And I love it how it goes on, because in verse 38 it says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Does it ever irritate you when you get a conference and the first four rows are reserved? Get there early, because you're like, I'm going to get down the front. And then you can't get to the front because the first four rows was, and they all come late, if they come at all. Some of them, their seats reserved, they don't even come. I think Jesus had a wee story about that, anyway. About those who were invited. Anyhow, glory to God. God loves you. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Do you not? I actually wrote it in my Bible, and then I highlighted it in yellow. I bet they all said yes. I bet all these common people who heard him gladly, when they heard that, said yes. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. How many times when people hear that you're a Christian, how many times, I know that this happens for me a lot, how many times do people respond by saying, oh, I'm not religious myself. I'm not religious at all. And of course, your first response, well, I'm not religious either, and they just don't know how to take that. So sometimes I wonder if there's any wisdom in even saying it. Because they equate your being a Christian with forum or ceremony or certain doctrinal positions and beliefs. You know, as soon as you say you're a Christian, or it becomes obvious that you're a Christian, or for some or other, you know, through your conversation or whatever, they pick up you're a Christian and immediately respond, well, I'm not religious. Or there's the other group of people who say something like, well, I have my own religion. Or I have my own ideas about religion. And usually it's private. In other words, no trespassing. Don't even think about stepping over this line. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, but I find that a lot of people say, I'm not religious myself. I'm not religious, you know. And they don't really expect you to have a very simple message. You know, some of them might ask you what kind of religion, or what kind of Christian are you, you know, are you this or that. They might even take it for granted that you are a particular kind. But they don't expect you to have a very simple message for them. And they especially don't expect you to have a very simple message for them that can be backed up by an encounter with the supernatural God. Not only is your simple message God loves you, but you actually have a message that can be backed up by the supernatural God himself, who loves them and wants to help them and wants to bless them. They don't expect that from you. They don't expect to hear that from you. You know, there's some things that happen quite often in churches that I don't always like, and maybe it's just me, and maybe I'm just strange, you know what I'm saying, and I'm not denying that there's a possibility of that, but Katrina doesn't like these ones either, and maybe we're just strange together, but one of them is, just turn around and greet a few people. I hate that bit. You know, just turn around and shake hands with a few people, and you know, and that's, but you know, I like spontaneity. Didn't you ever like spontaneity? I want to be able to turn around and shake your hand and say, God bless you, because I feel it's a good thing to do. Not because, I'd love to know where it started. Where was the first meeting in the first church where the first preacher said, just turn around and greet a few people? So I could, no. So we could cut that bit out, you know what I mean? Or something, but. The other thing, and you really think, you might think this is really strange, especially coming from someone who's up here supposedly preaching, but it's when people say, we're just going to get into little groups and pray together. And I think, oh no, can I sneak out to the toilet before it happens? And like some of you are looking at me, he is strange. I remember one time at a convention in Ewe, some of you might have heard this before, but when Donald and Shirley Buchanan were still running the fellowship down there in Benbecula, and they would have a convention every Easter, and we would go down when we could, and one time there was a family that used to kind of hang out with us, and some of them, young guys, and a couple of them never really made a commitment, and one of them, but they would come with us to places, and one of them came with us down to this convention this year, and of course, good old Donald Buchanan obviously buys into that kind of thing, and so at some point, he said, and now we're all going to get into little groups and pray for one another, okay, so I made sure, I grabbed a few people and said, a few of the youngsters, and said, okay, you just stick with me, and I thought, oh, what are we going to do now? And this young man's here. And so I turned to him and I says, I know they're telling us to pray. What we have to pray for? I said, but what do you need? He wasn't saved. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer. He's on the fringes, you know. He's hanging out with us and stuff, but he's never really made a commitment. I says, tell me, what do you need? He said, I need money. I says, okay, we're going to pray for money for you. See, sometimes it's just like, let's just do what the preacher, you know what I mean? But it's like, I thought, let's get real. Let's redeem this exercise and make it real. So he says, you need money. I says, okay, we're going to pray for money for you. A couple of weeks later, he was back in one of our meetings back in Lewis. I said, we prayed for you for money. How's it going? Money's coming. Money was coming from every direction. What did that demonstrate for him? That God loves him and that he wants to help him and that he wants to bless him. Because we've got good news for the poor. God wants to help you. God wants to bless you. Why? Because God loves you. Is that too simple for people here this morning? I could come up here and bamboozle you with stuff. Like the two old Kathers coming out of the church, you know, and one says to the other, oh, that was, I won't do it in Gaelic because some of you don't understand it, but that was great today. Oh, wasn't it great? What was he talking about? I have no idea. It was very deep, but it was great. He was very deep today. Yeah, he was a bomb dweller, you know what I'm saying? Bomb feeder. But it's like, man, I can do that if you want. And you can walk out here and say, wow. Don't have a clue what he's on about, but it must have been good. Or we can just keep it nice and simple. We can just keep it nice and simple. I was shocked that can I tell this? Oh, why not? Is that right, a few weeks ago, I was questioning. I was just having a laugh with. I think we were in Edinburgh having a laugh with Ruth and Anna, but asking them questions, very quite basic questions actually about people in the Bible, and they were rubbish. Honestly, I was quite. I was like, oh Lord Jesus. I was giving them 15 yeses and they still weren't getting it right. Some of them. I was even saying it starts with, and they would come out with a bunch of other names that started with the same letter. And I wasn't sure if they were having me on or were they really that bad. But you know, I'll tell you what they do know. I'll tell you what they have picked up. They know how to have compassion on people. They know how to show mercy to people. They know how to give up things for other people. That's what they really know. And I tell you, I'd much rather they knew these things. I'd much rather that these things were outworked in their lives, that these were the actions that were manifested in their lives than that they knew the 12 sons of Jacob. Come on. I don't know the 12 sons of Jacob. I'm being honest with you. I'm sure I could memorize it, but I've never really... I know a few. I don't even know the 12 disciples of Jesus off by heart. And some of you don't either, so don't look at me like that. If I thought that, see, that's, it's going to make heaven more fun. We're going to say, yeah, but this is so easy. They'll just come and meet him. Oh, good to meet you. I know Peter, James and John, all right? Come on. I know a couple of others. But, I mean, everybody knows Peter, James and John. They were with Jesus all the time, see? Do you understand what I'm talking about this morning? Hallelujah. The people out there this morning who are broken and hurting and messed up don't need you to come and tell them who the 12 sons of Jacob are. They don't need to sit around with a debate in you for 2 hours trying to figure out who Melchizedek really was. They need to hear God loves you. And not only does he love you, but he wants you to have an encounter with his supernatural ability to help you and to bless you. Because that is what the cross was all about. That was the message, and that is the message of the cross. And people don't expect you to have that simple message for them. Listen to what it says in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. Now let me just throw this in here. That word that's translated religion there could actually be better translated as worship. So pure and undefiled worship before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, Jesus didn't say that the Father was looking for religious people. He said that the Father is seeking worshippers in spirit and in truth. You know, worshippers are those who hear what he says and actually do something with it. Worship is how we respond to the word of God. Worshippers are those who hear what he says and then say, I'm going to apply that in my life. Hallelujah. See, a lot of Christians get hung up in doctrine, and they major on believing all the right things. But usually their definition of believing all the right things has been dictated to them by the particular tradition that they're a part of. And the problem with that is that many of the doctrines that they spend so much time fussing about are actually the formulations of men. And these formulations of men have become isms that produce and bring schisms, that divide people. We were coming into town this morning. It was myself and Kirsty and Sam in the car. And we were part of the long line of cars that are heading in. And you'll get to use this. and into Stornoway, all heading to church. And like Kirsty said something like, "Oh, we're caught up in the Stornoway Sunday rush," or something like that, words to that effect. And I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, isn't it interesting though that people looking at this right now would think, "Wow, where are all these people going? If they'd never been on this island, didn't know anything about the island, didn't know anything about the traditions of the island, they think, wow, something exciting must be going. Let's follow them and see where they're going." And so coming through Newmarket, there's just one line. Down through Laxdale, just one line. Then we hit the Manor roundabout, and we split off. We hit the next roundabout, and we split off again. So people who were following us to find out where the excitement was would be struggling now. Who do we follow? They were all heading in to church. And yet there comes a point where we all split off into our schisms. And the schisms have all been created by isms. That people who are so fussy about doctrine, that have formulated isms out of... And doctrine's a Bible word, don't get me wrong. But men have formulated doctrines, isms, out of what the Bible says, that have created schisms. Schisms that are contrary to Jesus' prayer that we all be one. I like to draw from a lot of different places. I like, you know, to listen to what people are saying. I like to listen to what pastors of mega churches are saying. Because, I mean, I wouldn't be against having a mega church. New Wine being a mega church, I think that would be cool. Anybody else think that would be cool? Because you're just going, blah, blah, blah. Not if they all come down to the house at the same time. I like to listen to what people of, you know, this is thrown out as an insult. Seeker-friendly churches are saying. I think I want to be seeker-friendly too. You know what I mean? Are you a seeker-friendly? Certainly not. What happens if I'm a seeker and I come to your church? And you're going to say, "What do you want? What brought you here? You can't come in dressed like that." I like to listen to what these guys are saying, you know, and people from different traditions within the church hear what folks are saying, because they might be hearing something I missed. Amen. Glory to God. Sometimes you've got to filter through. But I want to pass it through this filter. Does this help me to convey to people God loves you? Because if I can bring something from somewhere else that I might not normally have even encountered, and I can bring it through this filter of God loves you, and it passes, then I want to use that. I want to employ that. Some of you look off a sad this morning. Come on. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. In the Amplified Bible, Jesus says this: "Thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn pass on." or hand on. Wow. Worthy of some meditation. Thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority. So you're still bringing the word of God, but you've nullified and made void and of no effect the authority of the word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand on. In Matthew 15, verses 8 to 10, Jesus says this: these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, according to Jesus, doctrine was more of a verb than a noun. According to Jesus, doctrine was a doing word. Listen to what he says in John 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do, say to do. Say to do. Say to do. If anyone wills to do his will, talking about his Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. According to Jesus, doctrine is more of a doing word, more of a verb than it is a noun. Mark chapter 1, verse 27, it says, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. See, doctrine for Jesus was a doing word. Doctrine for Jesus was a verb, much more than it was a noun. God demonstrated his love for us. He didn't just speak about it. He demonstrated it. I guess doctrine, the doctrine of the cross for him is much more a verb than it is a noun. The doctrine of soteriology, the theologians call the doctrine of salvation. But I want to tell you, you need to understand it's much more of a verb than it is a noun for our Father in heaven. Our doctrine, my friends, is to go and preach the kingdom of God. To tell people that God loves them and that he's come down to help them. Our doctrine is to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Our doctrine is to bring to people a message of hope that he's come to heal their broken heart. He's come to release them from bondage. He's come to open their eyes to his good plans for them. Our doctrine is to tell them that their days of oppression are over, and to announce to them that the days of the free favor of God, profusely abounding to the point of extravagant excess, have arrived for them. That's our doctrine. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. We're here to reconnect the orphans with our Heavenly Father. There's a lot more orphans out there this morning than those little children that have lost both parents. There's even in the church, even maybe even sitting here today, there's people who still have an orphan spirit, who still have never been fully reconnected with their Heavenly Father and his love for them and his desire to help them and to bless them. We are here to reconnect widows with their husband. Hallelujah. God says, I will be a husband to you. I will be a provider for you. I will be a protector for you. I will. Listen to James 1:27 from the Message translation. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes, like worship, let's put worship in there. Real worship, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. We are here to change the world, not the world to change us. We are here to bring transformation in the world, not for the world to transform us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With these three simple words, get reprogrammed. God loves you. How do I know God loves you? Because I know he loves me. The real authority on these words is how much I know God loves me. Come on. By When I know God loves me, I can communicate to you much more effectively that God loves you. I need to believe that first. God loves me. God loves me. And I know He loves me because He came down to help me. And He's helped me. And He's blessed me. And I want to tell you, He doesn't love you any less than He loves me. God loves you. And He's come down to help you. And He's come down to bless you, because that's just who He is. Because that's His character. That's His nature. Oh, but I studied theology. We learned about the nature and the character of God, and we have all these big words to prove it with four or five syllables in each of them. Well, you need to listen, my friend. That might be nothing more than a stumbling block to you. Because the message that I have for you is God loves you, and that you might find that offensive. Oh, God doesn't love everybody. Someone, Christians will tell me sometimes. Because our doctrine, our theology, our doctrine, our doctrinal statements tell us different. I'm not going into that today because that's another message. But let me just, we're nearly done. At the end of the day, you're not going to be questioned on whether you subscribed, and I just chose this randomly, to Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, or total depravity. You're not going to be stopped at the gates and said, "Excuse me, were you a subscriber to Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, or total depravity?" The answer to that question will determine whether I can let you in or not. If you don't know what that is, you're probably better off. Or whether you were a promoter of Calvinism or Arminianism. Or whether you were a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal. It's not going to matter. What will really matter is, did you love God and love people? Did you love God and love people? Did you receive the truth and the revelation and the power that's in the statement, "God loves me"? And did you communicate effectively that statement to others, "God loves you"? It won't really matter too much, Anna, whether you can name the 12 sons of Israel or not. Or not even the 12 disciples of Jesus. Or even... And even if you can rhyme off the Ten Commandments from memory. I won't test anybody on that. I remember when I was in the Boys Brigade. Who remembers the Boys? I was actually the Life Boys. The Boys Brigade. The Junior Boys Brigade. They renamed it from the Life Boys. I don't know why. Probably because they've been confused it with soap or something. But for one of the badges, you got this armband, and they got all these wee coloured badges, you know, that you got to attach to. And I was the minister's son, by the way. And the company, the First and Talker Boys Brigade, met in our church, and for one of the badges, you had to recite the Lord's Prayer. That's pressure. You know, the first bits are easy enough. It's when you get to the middle, especially when you've got Catholics in the company, because we go off in our different directions at a certain point. Because we're into debts and debtors, and they're into trespasses and all that stuff. You know what I mean? That's too big a word for me. So I just got totally, I just got into a mess. Anyway, I got a bit of help, and I got the badge. Hallelujah. Don't know what colour it was. It might have been purple or something. But it won't really matter whether you can rhyme off the Ten Commandments from memory or not. What will really be good to know is, did you demonstrate love and mercy and compassion to the lost and to the hopeless and to the helpless? Did you speak the words of God's good news? Did you bring His message of the message of His love? And did you minister in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what's important. That's what will be important. See, Paul asked the question, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Your body is the temple. Not your body might be, could be, maybe one day, hopefully, will be. No, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you. Not, oh God, come in. No, who is in you. Now that just happens to be the same Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that raised Jesus from the dead, who's living in this temple, who's living in us. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. But do you know that there are Christians today who give mental assent to resurrection? and yet they don't expect to see supernatural power manifested in their lives? Of course we believe Jesus rose from the dead, but do you know the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you? Paul asked that question. Why did he ask that question? Because maybe some of them already were beginning to fall short of that realization, that revelation, that understanding. Some people are as rationalistic and materialistic as any good side, you see. Are you here today? And that's you. You don't expect to see a supernatural manifestation and demonstration of Holy Spirit power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, anywhere near you. Certainly not according to what Paul said, through you. According to the power that works in us, he said in Ephesians. That God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can even ask or think, according to the power that works in us, because we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in us. We're not waiting for the next revival. He's in us. Just as perpetually as he said to Solomon he would be in that temple. He said, I will be there perpetually. He's in you perpetually. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't take holidays. He doesn't go off on a break. He never even slumbers nor sleeps. Doesn't even have a nap. Or a toilet break or nothing. That's why Jesus said to his disciples to beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees. So that he would never be separated from the supernatural reality of the fact that the Spirit of the living God would be living in them. See, everywhere we go, there is the potential for a manifestation of resurrection power. Do you know that? Everywhere we go, there is the potential for the manifestation, the demonstration of resurrection power. A manifestation of a resurrection from sin. Someone's life to turn around, to abandon a destructive lifestyle. To leave it behind and to turn around and to begin to live a brand new life in a brand new way. A life of victory. A life full of joy and hope. That's a manifestation and a demonstration of resurrection power. Because they heard what you said when you said God loves you. He's got a better plan. He wants to help you and bless you. A resurrection from sickness. To see someone who's been bound by sickness. Jesus walked into the temple, mind you. And it says he found a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for, was it 14 years? He said, what is going on here? Why is she, a daughter of Abraham, being allowed to suffer with this condition for so long? And he immediately rebuked that spirit of infirmity and set her free. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's not coming, he's in you. That means every day there's opportunities, there's potential for, and it all comes on the back of this very simple message. God loves you. I want to tell you something. God loves you. Would you mind if I shared with you just three very words of one syllable? God loves you. Imagine, God wraps everything that he is up in words of one syllable. Have you ever read some of these theology books? You can't get past the title. Somebody help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Hunga bungo. Hallelujah. David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's a potential for a resurrection from oppression. Someone who's lived their whole life just locked into a prison of fear or doubt or negativity or accusation. Life turned around, set free, delivered. To see a resurrection from poverty. To see someone's hope reignited, that they don't have to live under this thing anymore. that every manifestation of the curse was broken at the cross when God demonstrated these three words, I love you. There is light at the end of this tunnel. No, it's not a train coming. There's even the potential for a resurrection from death itself. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead hasn't gone out of business. Come on. Hasn't changed the way he does things. Hasn't limited himself in any way. Let's stand up together. See, it all begins, folks, with this very simple declaration. And I want us to go into this week keeping it simple. Full of expectation, full of expectancy to see resurrection power demonstrated, manifested in us and through us. And it all begins with this very simple statement. I'm not going to ask you to turn around and say it to anybody. I want you to understand. Every week I want to release people out of this place into this coming week, into their coming week with this message reinforced within them. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Because he loves you, he wants to help you and he wants to bless you. That's the message of the cross. That's the doctrine that we've to be faithful to. It's a doing word. It's a verb much more than it's a noun. Yes, there's certain things, but we're not here to talk about that this morning. We're here to get this reinforced. They're all outworked through this. They're all covered by this. Hallelujah. We love him because he first loved us and he demonstrated that love for us. Are you ready, folks, to get... This is Christmas week. Why are people still celebrating Christmas? Because deep down in the inside of them, there's still something that's looking for a little bit of light, a little bit of hope. Come on, in this secular world that we live in this crazy world that tries to deny God and everything else, people are still celebrating Christmas. They haven't changed the name yet. Come on, think about it. They might not acknowledge Jesus or anything, but they're still celebrating Christmas. That means that we have an opportunity this week, a special opportunity this week, to go out and tell them God sent his son with a message for you. God loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this awesome group of people here this morning. Lord, I believe you would send us out this morning with these three words, Lord, stamped on our hearts, Lord, and filling our mouths. God loves you. God loves you. Father, if there's anyone here today, Lord, who still struggles with that understanding, still struggles with that reality in their own lives, and I pray that first of all, Lord, they would just get that down and say, God loves me. God loves me. And just allow them to go back through the catalogue of their lives and see, and pull out all the index cards where you demonstrated that you loved them. Help them to see the things that they've been unable to see. And help it, Lord, be a launch pad into greater understanding and greater experiences of your love for them. That we might reach over the walls of the church into a world that is crying out to hear these three simple words. God loves you. Backed up by demonstrations of the kingdom, of his power and his glory, his resurrection power. At the cross he defeated everything. He made every single life a potential resurrection from sin and sickness and oppression and poverty and even death itself. Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory. Manifest your power. Manifest your kingdom and your glory in us. In this coming week, in every situation, in every circumstance, with every person that we meet. Help us, Lord, somehow to communicate these three words. The power that's in these words. God loves you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.